The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume our study in the word of truth this morning in Genesis 22. We'll complete that chapter with verses 20 through 24. As believers, we're commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In order for that to occur, it must begin with the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament canon combined. Only through God's Word are we able to apprehend and understand God's plan for our life and grow up spiritually and to, under grace in this regards, apply Bible doctrine and excel in regards to our own spiritual advance, leaving the state of spiritual infancy, as we all begin with, and growing into the well-rounded, mature believer in this respect. And obviously, as part of the protocol in regards to growing up spiritually, it demands that we isolate the sin nature, that we deal with our personal sin in life. We're able to do this through God's grace, Christ's work on the cross, through the rebound technique. We don't have to go through a bunch of gyrations. We simply need to name, acknowledge, or cite, confess our sins to God. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As a believer, then you are in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each and every one of us, fills us. And in that way, we're able to gap the information and engage in that essential, most pressing responsibility of growing up spiritually under face-to-face teaching in this capacity. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all the grace necessary for us to know and understand you. We ask that you bless us in our pursuit to acquire and have this boast in life so that we can glorify you for all eternity in this respect. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, getting back here into our text, to conclude chapter 22. We have here a short genealogy, that as it introduces Rebekah to be wife of the promised heir, Isaac, of which is a major textual exposition. In his role with Abraham, in God's test of Abraham, of offering him up in sacrifice, as we have seen. So looking here at the Hebrew, here in this genealogy, now it came about after these things that it is told Abraham, saying, you have the wow consecutive, followed with the cal verb, imperfect third masculine singular, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. It came about or came to pass. After is your adverb, akare, A-C-H-E-R-E-Y. These things is your common masculine plural absolute noun, following the definite article here, davar, D-A-B-A-R, word, matter, or things, as the context determines this translation. Here, after these things, obviously the events preceding here in chapter 22. These things, you have the definite article them with the adjective both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H, literally after the matter of these things. That it was told to Abraham, saying, you had the wow consecutive. Then you had the verb hafal here in the Hebrew, the form, imperfect third masculine singular, nagad, N-A-G-A-D. It's causative passive. It was caused to have been made known. Translated, it was told to Abraham, literally. You had the preposition lamed, followed with the proper noun, Abraham. Saying is your preposition lamed, again repeated, here with the cal infinitive construct verb amar. A-M-A-R. Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. You have the interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. Behold, then you have the verb to bear, to begat a child, if you will, Old English kind of. You had a cal perfect third feminine singular verb, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. She bore, here, the person in view is Milcah. Meleka in the Hebrew, M-I-L-E-K-K-A-H, transliterated Milcah. And then you had the conjunction gom, also, in addition to what? G-A-M. She has borne Milcah. Also, she herself, you have the pronoun third feminine singular he, H-I-Y. Then literally children is sons in the Hebrew, common masculine plural noun absolute ben, B-E-N. She herself, sons, literally, or children. In her case, it is sons listed. To your brother Nahor. So this being Nahor's wife, preposition lamed, our proper noun, Nahor. We've seen both of these persons already in Genesis. Nachor, N-A-C-H-O-R. Your brother, Abraham's brother. Common masculine singular construct noun with the second masculine singular suffix, ach, A-C-H. And we have the listing here. Uz is firstborn and Buz is brother. Uz and Buz. You don't want to tangle with these guys with those names. You have the sign of the direct object denoting the objects or the children, sons that she bore. Then your first noun, first name here, Uts, transliterated Uz, U-T-S. And that's the firstborn, common masculine singular construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix, bekor, B-E-K-O-R, his firstborn, looking at the father's son. And, wow, conjunction, sign of the direct object, which you'll have that repeated, the direct object repeated with each son introduced. Then our next name, Boots or Buzz, B-U-T-S. His brother, firstborn, then his brother, Boots, common masculine singular constructor, masculine singular suffix, ach, repeated. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. And our next in the list is Kamuel. Q-E-M-U-E-L. And we're told he's the father of Aram. Our noun for father in the construct is the common masculine singular of A-B, father of, Aram, transliterated exactly, A-R-A-M. Verse 22, and Kesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlath, and Bethuel. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Then you have Kesed, K-E-S-E-D. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Next noun name is Katso, transliterated Hatso, C-H-A-T-S-O. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Pildash, P-I-L-E-D-D-A-S-H. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Jidlath, Y-I-D-L-A-P-H. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Then Bethuel, B-E-T-H. U-E-L. And he's of interest because verse 23, and Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Rebekah, noticeably the only female in the list. Wow conjunction, Bethuel. Then you have the cow perfect third masculine singular verb to bring forth, became the father of, as reference to the father, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Sign of direct object. Then our name, Rebecca, R-I-B-E-Q-A-H. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. You had first the number eight, adjective matching singular absolute, Shemoneh, S-H-E-M-O-N-E-H. These is your adjective, both plural, Ella, E-L-L-E-H. To Nahor, transliterated, the brother of Abraham. Our noun for brother again, Ach, A-C-H, common masculine singular construct, Abraham transliterated. And verse 24, which is common in the Old Testament, of having more than one wife. That's not what was God's original plan, but as it works out in some cases. And his concubine, this being Nahor's concubine. First mention of a concubine in the Old Testament. You had the wow conjunction. Then our noun for concubine, common feminine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, pilegesh, P-I-Y-L-E-G-E-S-H. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma. You have the wow conjunction, our noun for name, common masculine singular construct, third feminine singular suffix, Shem, S-H-E-M. Her name being Reuma, R-E-U-M-A-H. Also bore Teba and Gaham and Tahash and Ma'aka. You have the wow consecutive, then our word to bear again, to begat, cal and perfect third feminine singular, Yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. Then she bore, also she herself, conjunction gam, followed with her pronoun, he, G-A-M, H-I-H-I-Y. Then you have sign of direct object, and our first name here is Tevach. T-E-B-A-C-H, Teba. Wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Then Gakham, G-A-C-H-A-N, Gaham, vowel conjunction, sign of direct object. Then Takash, T-A-C-H-A-S-H, vowel conjunction, sign of direct object. And last of the list, Ma'eka, Ma'ak, M-A-E-K-A-H. And we have the end of the section, Sila, as noted by the translators. All right, rereading these verses. Now it came about after these things, it came to pass after these things, that it was caused to be made known to Abraham. That means someone purposely went and gave him the information, saying, Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz is his firstborn and Buz his brother. And Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, verse 22, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Yidlath, and Bethuel, verse 23. And Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Verse 24, and his concubine, that being Nahor's concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba, and Gaham, and Tahash, and Ma'aka. All right, the analysis of verses 20 through 24 in this piece of historical recordings of family lineage here. Now it came about after these things, that phrase, while Haya Akare Hadabar Ha Ela, is an indeterminate amount of time. You can't specifically, we don't know specifically when this news came to Abraham, but we do have a window of time that we know it occurred in. This is based on the fact, according to Genesis 23:1, our next chapter, our next set of verses, in fact, we see there that Sarah died at 127 years of age. That would make Isaac 37 years old at that time. We know that Sarah was 90 when she had Isaac. So she died at 127. That would be 37 years from his birth. So three, now with Isaac no less than 17 years of age, beginning Genesis 22:1, the beginning of that chapter. The span of time then between offering of Isaac and Sarah's death would be 20 years. So somewhere in this 20-year window, this information came to Abraham's ears. Probably some years down, if you will, after the test of Abraham. But we don't know for certain in that respect. So 44, at minimum now, some 42 years has passed that Abraham has sojourned in the land, and he gets caught up on some family news. Since he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to Canaan, we now have some 42 years at least, 42 to 62, in the frame window time span, that Abraham has now been a resident a sojourner, an alien, not a permanent resident. He was given a green card, more or less, but not really a resident by Abimelech. He's been there for this period of time, and now he gets caught up on some family news. Obviously, he didn't have Android or iPod or whatever back then, so news came to him as it may be gathered. Who brought it to him, we don't know. Another family member, possibly, who knows. But otherwise, this news came to him. And the purpose for his recording, as we have already noted in our introduction, is because it introduces Rebekah, Nick's major female player in the scenario of the covenant. So, 5, he learns that his brother Nahor here has fathered 12 sons by 2 women. Again, the original intention is one man, one woman. Debate has gone on for centuries. Why God permits even adjusted believers to have more than one wife, if you will, in the Old Testament. But Christ himself taught that the original intentions was one man, one woman for marriage. In fact, in the church age dispensation, where polygamy might still have been practiced in this regards, the New Testament makes clear that anyone that has more than one wife are not qualified to hold a communicative office such as pastor, teacher, in that respect. So, original intention is one man, one woman. As it is, more than one wife was permitted by God in regards to the family situation. You don't see in this vein one wife and multiplicity of husbands. That goes totally against the grain of the system that God set up, an authoritative system in regards to the household as a husband being authority. You can't serve two masters, see. So that's the way it was. We've already seen in regards to Abraham and Hagar that this was a custom practice back, especially in these times. God permitted it possibly for the reproduction of men on the planet, whatever, but is there symbolically. It's always been my suspicion that it represents Christ having more than one bride. Israel's a bride, the church is a bride. The marriage, not to diminutize the importance of marriage, it's not my intention, but the real crux of the marriage is the union itself. See, that's why God hates divorce, because two people come together and they make an oath to one another, and then they become one physically. See, through the consummation of the marriage, through sexual intercourse, when a union occurs, to break that union in the eyes of God is a catastrophe. And obviously, we see Israel and their history and losing their rights of dispensational advantage temporarily, albeit, in history because of their infidelity. So, that's how I see it at this point in time. But to give you any further explanation is going to require probably more brain cells than I got, but at least further study. But here, Nahor, Abraham's brother, he has developed quite a family. 12 sons by 2 women. Not an uncommon number. Obviously, it seems a lot by today's standards, but not all that many. My mother had 11 brothers and sisters out of her family. So, you know, large families, they were farmers. Farmers tend to have a lot of kids because there's a lot of damn work to do on that farm. So, raise them up, help them out, the older they get. But anyway, 8 by his wife, if you will, by choice of, if you call it right opposite number, Milcah. And then one by his concubine, which had all the same legal, if you will, advantages of a wife and protection of the husband, economic support and things of this nature, but without generally inheritance rights and things of that nature that they were void of. It's like a second-class wife, if you will, in that respect. But here, 8 by Milcah, his first woman. And then he cabbaged on to a concubine, Reuma, and had 4 more. So 6. Now we were originally introduced to Abraham's brother back in Genesis 11:26. There along with Abram, as he was so referred to by name, before he got his maturity name, Abraham, and their other brother, Haran. Abraham, if you remember, had 2 other brothers, Nahor and Haran. Genesis 11:26. Terah, Abraham's father, lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And there we are told in the same context, Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. They didn't get out of the land before God took him out. But his brother Nahor continued to live on. And verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. And there we're introduced to their 2 wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, to be Sarah. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And she was the daughter of Haran, which would make her Nahor's niece, and the father of Milcah and Iscah. Milcah's sister Iscah. All right, so you can keep tabs on all their family lineage. Their family tree didn't have that many branches back then, but it tended to branch out over time. 7. Now Nahor was part of the immediate family Abraham was commanded to separate from as part of the covenant terms. An important conditional aspect of the Abrahamic covenant was in anticipation of Abraham eventually making the applications, at least eventually, separating from his family, which are negative, and not to be part of the circle of covenant blessing as God so designed for them. And he was told originally to leave his relatives. And obviously, Haran, no problem. He did. He's dead already. That was back in 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. Here's your conditions. You got to leave Ur of the Chaldees, first of all. You've got to pack up your stuff, rent you a U-Haul, a camel, or whatever, and move out. And from your relatives, go forth, leave from your relatives. And from your father's house, even the closest of relatives, to take himself and to become independent from the rest of his family. And Nahor, obviously, his brother still alive, was that mix that he was to separate from, including his father. As we know, his father, he didn't separate immediately in that regard. His father clung to him, and then God killed him to make the separation a little easier for Abraham, if you want to call it easier. But to make the application happen. You think about it. You don't want to apply separation? Well, God may separate for you when the time comes in regards to these things. But either way, they were commanded. He was commanded to separate from them because of their less than sterling orientation to God's plan in regards to their lives. In fact, when it comes to family, husband and wife, when a couple gets married, they are to leave the house, the parents' house, if they are still part of it, and establish their own abode. The New Testament teaches this clearly. The husband is to remove himself from his parents' house and establish his own right of authority in the family. And the wife is obviously to go with him in this respect. And in that way, they become an independent married couple and they raise their own family, hopefully apart from any meddling otherwise from parents or others in that respect. So, just one of those tidbits of doctrine, if you're still single and you ever get that direction, especially as a male, you ought to remember that and make it very clear up front when we're married, I will be the authority. It's no longer run to mommy and daddy for all your wants in life. It will be me. I will deal with it. And if you say yes, well, you're stuck with it. Yoo-hoo-hoo. But anyway, so that's the doctrine. You can have all the human viewpoint attachments to it all you want, but that's the doctrine. If you want to be adjusted to doctrine, that's the way it comes down the pike. And otherwise, in that sense, then, the husband and wife, they separate from their families, even though it may not be necessarily on the terms of doctrinal separation otherwise from negative volition reversionism, as we are otherwise commanded to do as believers. And you still have the admonition, obviously, to honor parents otherwise in that respect. But in either case, honoring parents doesn't mean that you skewer your spiritual priorities in life otherwise. At no time, if you can't take care of your own home, what are you doing out there trying to take care of everybody else? See, that's the idea. Just like anything else in life. You put food on the table for your children. When God blesses you with access, then you can help others. That's the way it's supposed to work. Obviously, there may be times of tests, etc. And you may have to make a little sacrifice here and there. We understand that. But that's your priorities. That's how you establish your priorities. All right, enough on that. Eight, now, Nahor, looking at his name. Eight, Nahor's name is derived from the Hebrew root Nahar. N-A-H-A-R. That means to, quote, snort, end quote, or snore, end quote. Snort or snore. One who, we know what snoring is, in regards to sleeping, and often you get a snorting noise with that. Nine, now some commentators suggest his name reflects his condition of being spiritually asleep, picturing reversionism. And I'm not going to argue that obviously Abraham's to separate from him, that he was not at least phase two positive. But you can't always take a name's meaning and say it actually fits the person otherwise. You've got to be careful about interpreting things in that regard. I've always heard, growing in the funny world, Paul, it means small, so he was a man of short stature. We don't know that. Maybe he was a tiny little infant when he came out, and that's why they named him Paul. You know? So, you know, things get thrown out there, and people cabbage on to it otherwise. Now, there are times when names do mean things, like Abraham, like Sarah. And it's intentional, and you pick up on that. But here, we've got to be careful, again, not to argue that indeed he was probably a reversionist in this degree. Point 10, we should not, however, put much stock in the meanings and names unless it is emphasized contextually, such as Isaac, meaning laughter. That was clear as a bell, that name has significance in regards to its meaning. Because God said, you will name him Isaac, laughter, because of your laughter, Abraham, and then Sarah's. See. one overtly, the other within. So it becomes fairly clear. And as we go through this list of names, we'll see that some names don't match the situation or the person, their, if you will, characteristics, what we might know of them. So 11, now Nahor was last mentioned in Genesis 11:29 that we just read, whereas he had taken for his wife Milcah about the same time Abraham married Sarah. At the same time Abraham married Sarah, his brother Nahor married Milcah. At least they're listed together in that combination. 12, now the phrase Milcah also, our adverb gom, or conjunction gom, also has borne sons here, compares her to Sarah. In the immediate text, we just dealt with Sarah bearing the promised child Isaac. And that we're dealing with the family also, obviously, compares her to Abraham's situation with Sarah. And that's intended for one to consider the situations at hand as they may be recorded. So 13, in that vein, Milcah's 8 to Sarah's 1. Seems on the surface as Milcah being blessed greater in childbearing than Sarah. Sarah had to wait until she was old in years, though not old in appearance. She was still a very good-looking lady at 90 years old. I mean, if kings are still saying, yeah, bring one into the harem, I guarantee you she was no slouch. The DNA, the genetics of people back then is different than what it is. And as time goes on, we see lifespan shorten as we went, you know, from 600, 700, 900 years plus years down to finally, as it kind of evens out for mankind, 70 to 80 years in the general average. So Sarah was up in years, in age, before she had her child. Then she only had one. And here, Milcah has 8. And the cosmic eyes, it would appear that God was blessing Milcah. If you didn't know the whole story and situation in regards to these things. And that's point 14. Yet it does not tell the whole story, as the one Isaac, the one child, Isaac, is born to a divine destiny and under miraculous circumstances. Not unlike John the Baptist with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were old in years, and they had one child, John the Baptist. Yet he was a forerunner of Christ. A prophet that is almost recognized across the board by Christians as being a great believer. And he was. So, too often people look at quantity rather than quality in regards to that which determines what's best. 15, blessing by God, is not about physical advantage, but gain for the individual performed by God in adherence to His directive will. You got to understand, the cosmos takes care of its own. Satan prospers people. That's why a lot of people hook into it, the cosmic system, because that's where prosperity seems to be the most in regards to human history. But God also blesses. And too often, you hear people giving credit to God blessing them, where in all actuality, they're running out and pursuing under the energy of the flesh, under their sin natures, and the cosmos is blessing them. Now, we understand God's in charge of everything. And he blesses who he doesn't, who he wants, who he doesn't want. But we are making a defining difference between actual God blessing under his directed will versus one being blessed via the cosmic system under their, under his permissive will. And blessing is not always about physical advantage. Having the most toys is the winner. You know, that type of mentality. But it is always a gain for the individual. And that gain is brought about by God specifically targeting them with that advantage and with that gain due to their adherence to his directive will in life. That's blessing by God. About as good as I can explain it. And it's not always about how many, here in this case, children you have. You have one child, and that child is the promised heir. It comes about through miraculous circumstances. The whole situation revolving around Isaac. It's just a mind blower. And you can imagine Abraham and Sarah going through all the ups and downs, their tests and waiting, etc. And then when it happens, you know, after 11th or 12th kid, you know, there's another one. Mom goes, the kid's already out? Oh, okay. Yeah. That type of deal. That's the kind of jokes we heard around my family. Well, Grandma didn't even know when you came out. Had so many kids, you know. So, one of those things to keep in mind. And obviously, you've got to determine these things for yourself. And you can't go around and judging people in regards to things unless you know all the facts. I advise you not to do that. But we must and we should understand what it means for God to bless you in life. Because you're adhering to his plan for your life versus you're simply disregarding Bible doctrine and you seem to be prospering otherwise. People can blow out a Bible class and go out and maybe make more money than they did on the surface in that regards than they did while they was in class. Does that mean God's blessing them because they blew out a Bible class and they went and pursued their profession somewhere else? No. See? Of course not. But that's where discernment comes in. And again, it's not always about physical advantage. You cannot put value on inner peace, inner happiness. Category 3 friends. So being an only child, that's a high one in my book. To have friends, doctrinal friends, that you have excellent rapport with doctrinally and spiritually, the camaraderie in that regards. It's a whole different ball game than the cosmic types of friends. And if you haven't acclimated and oriented to that, then you're just misacclimated in regards to God's plan for your life. If it's your cosmic friends that are still your number one buds in life, then I would suggest, quite seriously, you've got a spiritual problem. And if I was going to underline it, it's probably rebellion somewhere in your life. But anyway. Blessing is not about a physical advantage, but gain for the individual performed by God in adherence to his directive will. 16, now the 8 sons of Milcah here appear to be listed in the chronological order of their birth. It gives you that direction in verse 21. The firstborn, then his brother, Uz, or Buz. Firstborn, Uz, then his brother, Buz. Why would it say firstborn if it wasn't going to list it chronologically otherwise? 17, we can safely assume that most, if not all, and that would be my guess, were born before Isaac's birth. All these at least of Milcah, were born before Isaac's birth, as Isaac was the son of Abraham's old age, that Abraham was 100 before he had Isaac. And you got to figure, the last of the list is the one who has Rebekah out of Milcah, Nahor's son, and she's going to be probably approximately the same age as Isaac for their marriage. So her dad, his uncle, would have had to have her before he was born, basically. But anyway, using a logical deduction in regards to it. Okay, and now let's go through this list of names. 18, Uz was the firstborn, Bakor in the Hebrew. 19, his name means counsel or plan. To seek counsel or sitting counsel, to devise a plan. 20, the name was first used back in Genesis 10:23 as a son of Aram, and will be utilized again in Genesis 36:28 as one of the sons of Dishon. So names in the Old Testament are used repetitively for different people. Common throughout history. Not every name is unique to the person. There are a lot of repeats. Genesis 10:23, in the descendants of Noah, we see the mention of the name Uz, and the sons of Aram were Uz and Hul and Gether and Mosh. And then in Genesis 36:28, the name will be attached to one who is the son of Dishon. So a different Uz. These are the son of Dishon, Uz and Aaron. The second birth then was the brother Buz, which means contempt. To owe contempt. A form of hatred, bitterness, self-righteousness often. Even though it can be done legitimately, like contempt of court. 22, this name is further mentioned, as we'll see in the genealogy of 1 Chronicles 5:11, and then we'll see in Jeremiah 25:23. 1 Chronicles 5:11. Now the sons of Gad lived opposite them in the land of Bashan, as far as Selkah. Maybe that's not right. Double check that one. Anybody's got faster eyes than I? Which one? 14? Oh, there it is. Yeah, 1 Chronicles 5:14. These are sons of Abihail, the son of Hur, the son of Jor, the son of Gilead, the son of Jeddo, the son of Buz. All right, that should be 5:14. Then let's try Jeremiah 25:23. the Dan, Timid, Buzz, and all who cut the corners of their hair. Like hairstyles or something unique? No. So we see that name mentioned in those two other passages. All right, the next one then, 23, Kemuel. It means God stands. God stands. And is also found in Numbers 34:24, there as a prince of the tribe of Ephraim. And then in 1 Chronicles 27:17 is the name of a Levite, a Levitical priest. That number 34:24. In the tribe of the sons of Ephraim, a leader, Kemuel, the son of Shiftan. Tribe of Ephraim, Egypt, 1 Chronicles 27:17. Here for Levi, in the listing, Hashabiah, the son of Kemuel, for Aaron, Zadok. Kemuel then became the father of Aram. That's the name used of Syria, which is consistently in the news today, originating with Aram, the son of Shem, again back in the listing of genealogy from Noah in Genesis 10:22. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, and Lud, and Aram. All right, 25. The next in the list, Kesed, is only used here as a proper name. And if you've heard of the Hebrew, in regards to what it sounds like here, Kesed. 26, the name Kesed in our listing is not to be confused with the Hebrew noun Kesed. The Hebrew noun Kesed means love or loyal love, akin to divine love. The only difference is the beginning letter of the names. Ours begins with a kaf, the backward-looking C there, versus Ket, for Kesed, divine love or loyal love, that we saw back in Genesis 19:19. If you first look at it in English, somebody named divine love, that's weird, or loyal love. Well, no, that's not what this word means. One letter changes the whole meaning. So Kesed, though, loyal love, in 19:19, translated there, loving kindness. That's generally how you'll see it in the New American Standard. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, your kesed, in regards to Lot. 27. In fact, the name Kesed, as our name is so written, is said to mean a devil or increase. That's brought out in Lockyer's All the Men of the Bible, in his rendering of names, 1958, page 84. In fact, it's where we get the meaning of a lot of these names, is out of his commentaries. 28. Now, the next three sons, Hazel, and Pildash, and Jithlaph, occur again only in our verse. 29, their names mean seer, as in a prophet, fire. The last one did laugh. He that distills. I wonder what he does if that indeed attaches, describes him respectively. So that's what those names mean. Maker of beer or tequila or whatever they drank back then. 30. Now it is the eighth son, Bethuel, which means abode of God, that stands out among the others. And let's take our break.